It's good to be with you this morning. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to come meet with you once more. And as the brother mentioned, and rightly so, I would beg an interest in that you would continue to pray at what time that I would stand here before you this morning. And because certainly we know that if we're going to receive the blessings that God is able to bestow, then it has to be the Spirit of God in me that confers with the Spirit of God in you, which is the same Spirit, that we all might be edified and that we all might be fed of the tables of God. The thoughts on my mind that I have had on my mind this week are going to be something that's certainly not going to be foreign to you, I don't suspect. And it's a pretty fundamental doctrine. And I don't like to give titles on things that I try to come up and make an effort to speak on, so I'll let you do that. But I want to, probably the most of my, if I have anything this morning, most of what I'm going to try to speak on will be found in the 1 Corinthians letter in chapter 2. And Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. I find that was interesting. I was looking into my studies that it would be the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. And I think that speaks more in that proverb. I think it speaks more to that we serve a God, that we know a God, that we believe in a God who from where he's at can look into us and can see all the things within us, all our thoughts, all our hopes, all our desires. Bible says that he'll give us the desires of our heart. He knows the things that we stand in need of. He is very well acquainted with everything about us. And so much that there's not, if you'll allow me to go, and again, this is man's language, but so much that he knows all the arrangements of every atom that composes who we are. And all the cells that fall off of this body on a daily basis. And I had I listened to a fellow who was very much in science, and he was a believer, but he gave some very interesting stuff. Now, I don't really want to bore you with the details of numbers, but it's amazing how many dead cells fall off this body on a minute by minute basis. But the Lord there's nothing that happens in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, that he's not aware of. And this in that Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and it searcheth all the inward parts of the belly. So all the things that you stand in need of this morning, we have a God in heaven that can looks into those things, and he knows them. And furthermore, his thoughts are toward you. His desire is for you. His pleasures are to bless you. And I find that to be an amazing thing. Now, what I want to try to get into, if God be my helper this morning, is how it is that man can reciprocate the love of God. And this is a simple saying. Again, something I know that you're very well familiar with, is that we serve a God who is love. The Bible says God is love. And we love him because there's only one reason. There's only one reason why we love God, that we can love him, that we even know what love is. We love God because he first loved us. This is an amazing thing. And I'm not one that believes, I thank God for this, that that any child of God that he loves is going to ever be in a lake of fire where death and hell will be cast. I don't believe that. While I believe it will be occupied, because the Lord himself, Daniel talks about this, I believe it's in 11th or 12th chapter, Daniel, the Lord himself says there is a resurrection to life and there's a resurrection to damnation. The Lord himself says after this life, there is something that every body will be resurrected. There's not one that will escape, not one. So if you want, and these are some of the things that I think about, and it brings me, and not that I'm saying that I don't want to boast or brag about anything as far as, I'll boast and brag in the Lord, I'll keep it at that. But I'm thankful to know that it brings me solace too, because all the news that you hear, and as I said earlier, you don't have to go very far to find the bad stuff, that there's a God in heaven who will give a just recompense to every evil action that has ever been perpetrated in this life, from the first man, Adam, to the last one who'll be born. That he is going to recompense. He is going to mete out judgment righteously and rightly before all. And there will be some that will be that they think they escape in this life because, you know, they live to accumulate things for themselves, whether it be power, whether it be money, whatever it might be, thinking that they're going to escape the judgment of God, in so much as, you know, being willingly ignorant of him because they're vessels of wrath. And yet they're not going to escape the judgment of God because the Bible plainly teaches that there is going to be a resurrection of all. Some will be to life everlasting. Some will be to eternal destruction. So then if anybody tries to tell you that hell is a metaphor and that it's just what we go through in life, he says in the resurrection, this is what Christ teaches, there's a resurrection of damnation too. Now, I'm not saying these things to scare anybody because I don't believe in a scare you doctrine. I believe in a comfort you doctrine. And that doctrine teaches me that there's a God in heaven that knows all that belong to him, that he sent his son to die specifically for them, and that the shedding of his blood accomplished that exactly and perfectly the way it was intended to, that God had sent him to do. He did it. And he did it wonderfully. And because of that, it's a comfort. It's a comfort to me to know, I can't tell you for sure without a doubt in my mind, because I'm a natural man too. I trust hopefully a new creature in Christ, but I can't tell you for sure absolutely without any doubt in me that I'm going to be one in heaven. And there would be some that say, well, that's horrible. You need to reevaluate your life and your faith in God. No, I don't. Because you see, all my hope and all my desires and all that I am rests assured in the shed blood of the cross. I know that Christ succeeded. I know that every drop of blood that came that he shed accomplished what it was sent to accomplish. I have no doubt about that. With all that's in me, if I know anything, I know that. That all that he said that all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. I believe that. And this chapter is going to expound to us some things about why that is. And again, I know that it's going to be, it's rudimentary, it's fundamental, it's basic. And sometimes, though, I tend to take for granted the fundamental, basic wonders of God, the simplicity that's in Christ. So as I get started, I'd like to go to chapter 2, and I'll start reading. And Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now notice this, the testimony of God, it's something. It's amazing. I looked at that, and sometimes I'll read, and it'll just it'll fly right past me, you know, and then on the 15th or 20th time, I'll go, well, that's interesting. Wait, let's go back over there and look at that. This testimony of God. If you say, if anyone says, there is no Savior of the people of God, that God did not have a son, that his son did not come down, that his son didn't accomplish all that was sent, and according to the scriptures, it's either all or nothing, by the way, as far as the scriptures are concerned. If you're going to take some of it, you got to take all of it, because that's the way that it works. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and while we're under the worship of the New Testament, it's very essential and very important that we understand the things that are contained in the Old Testament. So, because that we know what we're saved, we'll know that it better helps us to understand the mercy and the grace of God. Now, the testimony of God is this, that he has a son and that he sent his son. His son said, my Father gave me commandment, and the commandment that he gave me was life everlasting. So to say that there's not a son of God and that he didn't come to save his people from their sins is to call God a liar. I'm not saying, so go ahead and do that. I'm not saying anything of the such. I'm just basically laying it out there that this is the testimony of God. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it, or whether I believe it or don't believe it, it's the testimony of God. And so the good thing about it is there's something in the child of God that can believe it. And only with that can you believe it. And only with that can you enjoy it. And only with that can you rejoice in it. But I'm saying, though, it's the testimony of God. And unless you have God in you, you're not going to believe it. And this is what he's going to expound to us. He said, you know, he didn't come with excellency of speech. Interesting language, because Saul of Tarsus was pretty excellent in speech. He knew multiple languages. He was, as far as his aptitude is concerned, I'm sure he'd be way up there on the IQ scale. But he says, this is not going to get the message. The intellect of man is not going to accomplish this. Going on here, it says, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Well, it says that the scripture says that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is why it starts with Jesus. And you know, I was talking to my sister last night on the phone, and please don't get me wrong here. We're very fortunate because in the beginning, you know, the first thing that happens generally is birth. And if we don't rightly understand that and can discern it by the scriptures, it's going to be very difficult to get to enjoy the what's beyond that. And unfortunately, there are many that trip up right there, and so they're not able with their understanding, they're not able to get to the joys and the great wonders beyond the birth. Because you get tripped up. Man gets tripped up with this. Me, myself, and I. They get tripped up with that. And they have to, for whatever reason, because it's the natural thing, it's the natural order, it's what we're born with. It comes innate. It's the propensity that we have of Adam. It's something you don't have to teach a child. Me, myself, and I. I didn't have to teach my boys to say, yes, sir. I did have to teach them to say yes, sir, no, sir. I did not have to teach them to say no. They just came out right away saying no. They came right out being able to go show me temperament. You know, they just get tied up like a ball and turn red and they don't want to do what you tell them to. I didn't have to teach them that. They came right out knowing how to do that. And so, and this is the thing that we are born with. But the things that we're equipped with at birth are not going to be the things of God that we will need to understand the things of God. What we come out is natural creatures. Job says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what we do. Didn't have to teach those boys to lie. They just did that already. They didn't want to get in trouble. They try to avoid authority. They try to avoid responsibility or obligation, and yeah, that comes naturally. I have to teach them. Look, you gotta. Whenever you tell somebody you're going to do a job for them, you do the job that you're expected to do. You don't complain. You don't gripe. And you don't stand around with your hands in your pockets. You do what you're supposed to do. And that doesn't come naturally. You have to be taught that. We have a whole generation of kids that expect that everything should come to them. It's amazing. Now, I was guilty of that, and sometimes I have to fight that. I mean, it's just the natural propensity that we have within us. No one really likes to work hard, but you know, in this life, that's what you have to do. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. So you have a bunch of people that can work, that don't work, that shouldn't be eaten, according to the scriptures. So anyway, what's going on here? It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." His whole world was turned upside down. After being stricken down on the road to Damascus, Saul is having it for 3 days. He fasts. For 3 days, he's thinking, I sent all these families, these children, these women, these men, I sent them to prison. Some of them are dead. Some of them are going to die. And I'm the reason why that is. And yet the Lord has dealt with me. It's amazing. There's no mercy like the God of heaven. This man, if it were me and you being the judge, there'd be no hope for Paul. But we're not, thank goodness. The Lord says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the God that we belong to. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. How can you demonstrate something that you don't possess? Something that's not within you? You cannot. You cannot demonstrate something. If it's of man, it's just the things of man. To demonstrate the things of God, you must have something of God in you. How do you get something of God in you? You must be born of it. You must be born with it. And if you can understand that aspect of it, it says, well, then why are we born of God? Well, you're going to have to go to a lot higher authority than me. The Lord chooses whom he does. He calls whom he does. He predestinates and who he predestinates. And I know that all those that he does, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that all them, not one more, not one less, all those that he chose, by the way, we're talking about, if you're talking about choosing, the things of man are not to choose the things of God. This is evident. It's prominent over and over in Scripture. But in the Ephesian letter, we find that according as he hath chosen us as his people, in him, that's his Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how are you going to be holy and without blame before God in love, only in Christ? Remember, God is love. And the only way that you can be holy and without blame before him is through Christ, because Christ always did those things that pleased the Father. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He never said that about any other man, about Christ only. And this one who pleases God, this one who loves everything about God, this one who performed and to every jot and tittle the things that the law required. He loves you. I know that he loves you because he came down. The commandment was life everlasting. He came down, and his name was Jesus, and he saved. That's past tense, his people. He's not saving. He's not currently being crucified. He was crucified. It said when he had by himself, when he had purged our sins. He purged our sins. That is past tense. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down the right hand of majesty of power. Well, the fact that he sat down tells me, according to the scriptures, that's Hebrew first chapter, that your sins are purged. That work is finished. That when he said it's done, brother, it was done. He called out with a loud voice. It wasn't a weak and beggarly voice like mine would have been if I'd have been up there. I'd have been begging for somebody to just put me out of my misery. But he sustained until... Now, this is something, too, that's very important. I hope to get my thoughts out to you that it'll be intelligent. I want you to know, to the degree that Christ suffered, to the degree that it was required by the law, to the extent that he had to suffer until the law was satisfied. And only God knew that extent, because only God knows the gravity of the sin of his people. Until the demands of the law were met, the Lord suffered in your room instead. And when he said it was finished, the law was satisfied. The law was satisfied. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, if you really want to know how much the Lord knows you, you say, well, he knows the very numbers of the hairs of our head. Yes, he does. He knows everything about you. But I want to drive the point, if I can. Don't you know that when he was meeting out his wrath on his son for us, that he knew exactly how much wrath to mete out to the degree that the law was going to be satisfied, to the degree that God himself would be satisfied? It says that he was satisfied with his sufferings, that it pleased God to bruise him. To the degree that he knows what it took to satisfy the law, he knows you to that degree. I'm saying he knows to the all the suffering that Christ endured on the cross, all that he knew must be met to satisfy the law, because he's a just and holy God. He knows you to that degree. That's an amazing thing. You cannot get more precise and exact than that. I mean, we have tools that get way down there to the nanometer, which are I think a nanometer or measurement of a nano is a 1/1,000,000,000th the size of the human hair. That's really, it has to get so exacting that the just and the holy God is satisfied, that every sin is remiss, that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, to the very end. Now, he suffered what in eternity was going to be required of us to suffer. I don't know how he did it. I can't get up here and tell you how he did it. I know that he did it. I know that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin. He was made to suffer. He was made to bleed, to die. And he was made to receive the wrath that we so justly deserved. And we were made the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing. I know this is, you say, well, we've already got this. This is fundamental stuff. Well, I just think it's a shame not to sometimes meditate on these things and go back and look at this. Now then, we can enjoy this truth, and we can rejoice in this truth, because there's something that is not of you that resides in you and that you are of now. But it must be this. You must be born again. Remember, he told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You notice he didn't say get born, he said be born. You must be born. If you're not born right now, you can't see it. And so, going on here, it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, and I've heard some enticing words, but in the power of God. Now, this power of God, we're not born with. This is not something that we don't have anything, and we don't have a faith manufacturer in us. There's no little flame of faith in us. God didn't make us that way. How do I know this? Well, because when Adam fell, he fell all the way. And the depravity of man is such that there is not a glimmering sparkle of life in the natural man. It's called total depravity, not some depravity, or not total minus a little depravity. There is no faith manufactured in us. We have no faith at all by our natural birth. The fact that we have faith that allows us to be able to believe and to receive the things of God. Faith is one of the 9-fold fruits of the Spirit. So to have faith, you must have the Spirit. And to have the Spirit, you must be born of the Spirit. You cannot see the things of God without being born of the Spirit. That's why I say that what I'm trying to talk about this morning is not necessarily the birth, but if you get tripped up at the birth of a child of God, it's really hard to glean the great good things later on. Because when you get trapped up in that, you're saying, I did this. What difference does it make? Why would it make a big difference if there was a time frame where if you could know when you were born of the Spirit? What difference would that make? I mean, it wouldn't make any difference to me. If it's on my dying breath, as long as I'm born of the Spirit of God, I've got a home in glory. What difference would it make? And let me ask you this. How much more does God get the praise when we say it was nothing of me, but that the grace that I've received is all of God? How much does God get the praise in that? All of it. But if I say, well, there was something, I had to be willing to want to do it. Well, you can't be willing to want to do it. It's like trying to tell somebody who's under the 6 feet under the dirt to get on out of there. It's not going to happen. He says, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to nothing, that come to naught. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He did a lot of things before the world for his people. Did you ever notice that? You ever notice what kind of provisions that the God of heaven made for his people? And he made them in such a way that they would have never been able to comprehend it or know about it or even have anything to do with it. Isn't that amazing? What I find frustrating is when you talk, there are some that will say, and I've had people tell me this, well, God knows all things, and he looked down through the anvils of time and saw all them that would choose him. Boy, you have to really try to mess that up. Because this says, before the world, God did this. It says nothing about him looking through time and deciding it just says simply that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as God has chosen us. And here it says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Now then, physical. The eye hath not seen, nor is ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The eye hath not seen it. It's not even, the ear's not heard it. It's not even entered into our hearts. Saying from birth, the things of God, you can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't know them. Verse 10 says, but God. This is how it always has to happen. God has to be the one who intervenes. God has to be the one that does the work. If God is not doing it, it's not getting done. As far as spiritual things are concerned, now then there is something for us to do after the fact, but I'm saying prior to that, the only way that we can reap the benefits of knowing the things of God is, first thing is the birth of the Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now here it is. This is the part here that there was a time where I was a little bit confused on this, and then as I read it, it just kind of, I trust, if I understand it right, it fell into a little bit better light for me. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Now we're talking about the things of a man. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? So we comprehend, we know by our own intellect, by how we receive things cognitively, how we handle, feel, touch, measure. We have this natural ability to be able to assess situation and give opinions on it and so forth and so on. These are the things of a man. Even so, now that we're talking about the things of God, even so the things of God knoweth no man. What? But the Spirit of God. No man can know the things of God unless they have the Spirit of God. That's what this scripture teaches. So then, my hope this morning is that you'll understand that the reason why you've ever had a glimmer of joy and sometimes your cup overflows is because there's a witness, a spirit that resides in you. And this spirit and this witness says it's so. It's the thing, but you see, because you're born of the Spirit. Now here's the deal. You're born of the Spirit. Think about this. This spirit that you're born of is of God. It's not separate from God. It is of God. Part with God. You are part of God. I'm saying you're born of the Spirit of God. That Spirit in you, you ever just feel like you just needed to be at church? You just wanted to get there, and that you were just all fed up with the things of this life, and there was just all kinds of negativity going on. You just were spent emotionally, physically, and so forth, and you just needed to get there just to hear the songs of Zion, and maybe that the Lord would bless you through the preached word, and that you just needed to be there and see your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is that Spirit. This is that Spirit. It's not of the world. Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. That's strong language. He said, marvel not. Don't be amazed if the world hates you. Know you not that it hated me before it hated you? If you wonder why the news in this life are so despicable, it's because you're not of the world. Even as Christ was not of the world, neither are you of the world. This longing, this desire that we have is the Spirit of God. Natural man cannot invent it, cannot make it. It's just not going to get there unless you're born of the Spirit. Now then, that Spirit that's in us there's a groaning with it. It's there because it knows something. It knows something because it's of God. And these words that are here in this book is amazing because the Lord Himself hath made it as such that it's preserved of God. It's inspired. That means if you look that up, it's breathed in. The men that penned these words, the Lord stirred up in the Spirit to put them down as such as a record to bear the truth that these things are so, and it's for the children of truth that throughout the anvils of time that we might be able to lay our eyes on these words and be comforted with the truth that's contained in them. When the world looks at the words in this book, they're just going to see, oh, these are some fables and these are some stories of men, and that's all the world sees because they have nothing within them that animates the stories here and makes them true and so. There is no living Spirit in those folks. I'm saying because, are you saying that everybody's, that you must be preached to be born? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying only the child of God can hear the preached word and believe it. I'm not saying they're all going to get preached to. I'm just saying they're the only ones who can believe it because they're the only ones who has the receptor, the receiver, to receive it. And without that, it's just like static on the radio. People just look at you like, okay. Whereas when you have somebody that's hungry and that is looking and they come to you and you start telling them about grace and you start telling them about the Lord, man, there's just something, you can just see it in them. I talked to my sister on the phone yesterday. I didn't know more. I just stepped in the doorway. She called me to see if I made it here okay. Right away we got to talking Scripture and we were on the phone for an hour and a half. And man, she just couldn't get it out quick enough. We were just talking this and that. And I was thinking, boy, praise God. It's a blessing for me when I'm dealing with somebody. And now she's been a member of Medlin Chapel there in Graham, Texas for about a year and a little over. She made her first association meeting last week. And just, man, I tell you, man, it was what a wonderful thing it was to see a child of grace just be filled and to the overflowing of God's mercy. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you something. She went looking and she found. And that's what it is. When we stop looking, well, it's not going to jump out at us. The Lord says, if you knock, if you ask, if you search, the door will be open, the answer will come, and you'll find it. And if you have a longing in you, well, Christ said to Simon, the Pharisee that invited him in, remember, he said, I'm going to see what this guy's really made of. You know, he's not really looking. He just wants to see what's it all about. He's more curious. This Pharisee invites Christ to come and dine with him. Now, I don't know if he was a child of God or not. I have no idea. I can only tell you what the Scripture says. He comes in, and while he's there, this woman comes and pours out this precious oil on his feet, on him, begins to wash his feet with her hair and with the tears that she's crying. And this Pharisee thinks in his head, he says, man, if this guy was a prophet, if he was really all that stuff that everybody says he is, he would know what kind of woman she is, because she was a sinner. Well, I don't know what that means other than maybe her occupation was, you know, something that you can only imagine. But either it doesn't really matter. She was a sinner, you know, and he's thinking to himself, look, I'm a Pharisee. I'm safe from that because I do the law and all this. And he's thinking this. He's not saying it out loud. But you're dealing with somebody who has a candle into your soul. And he might as well have had a loudspeaker sing it throughout heaven because the Lord heard it. In the same way, this with us. If you get to thinking something about somebody or something, be careful because the Lord is always listening. He says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He says, "Say on, Lord." He said, "If a creditor had two debtors, and one owed him, let's say, 500, and the other 1,000. I'm not sure. We'll have to go back and look at that. But he's saying one owes this much, one owes this much." He said, "And they had nothing to pay him back. And because they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both their debts. Who will love him the most?" He said, "Lord, I guess whoever owed the most." He said, "Thou hast rightly said." And then he turned and he looked at the woman and he said, "Her sins that are many are forgiven." Now this is the God that we deal with. If you go looking because you're in need, you'll find it. And boy, did she ever find it. She came looking and she knew her circumstance. She didn't have to have any man tell her she was a sinner. She came to the one who could deal with that, and the only one who could deal with that. And she came with a broken heart, and she came with a contrite spirit because her sins were bearing down on her, and she understood how serious that situation was. And she came to the only one that she could come to help her in that hour. And boy, did he help her. And something interesting, too, he told her sins were forgiven. Did you know he does that a few times. How was it that her sins were forgiven if he hadn't gone to the cross yet? You ever think about that? Well, because he was the Lord. Yes, he was the Lord. But he said her sins were forgiven. Because this is why. Because he knew everyone that he was going to die for. And he knew that he was going to die for them. And it was as good as done. When the Lord of glory says your sins are forgiven, brother, they're forgiven. And people around him may not have understood that circumstance in that situation, but he did. Because when the Lord gave him commandment, and the commandment was being life everlasting, every last child of grace in his that was chosen in him before the world began, he knew the very numbers of the hairs of their head. He knew who he was coming for. Going on here, it says, "Remember, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." So to know the things of God, you must have the Spirit of God. It's just that, how do you get the Spirit of God? Well, you have to be born of it. You're born of the Spirit of God. Well, how are you born of the Spirit of God? Well, again, we understand that God chooses people, that at whatever time that he sees fit, they're born of his Spirit. And this is the way that works. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in the..." He goes back and he says, "Which things also..." Sorry, verse 12. "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." It's no wonder we have a longing. It's no wonder. But you know what? With this, we can have a hope. This, we have a hope as an anchor to the soul. It anchors up, doesn't anchor down. We have a hope that's an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it enters to that within the veil to whither the forerunner, that's Christ, once entered. We have a hope in knowing that, yes, for a while we are here in this life, we're going to be plagued with tribulation and with trials and things. And while it may seem, the time may seem to be endless the circumstance and the scenario seem to be go on forever, and we just need some kind of relief. Know this: your life is a vapor that appeareth but a little while, and then it vanisheth away and is gone. This is our lives. Not long from now, your life, if the Lord tarry, your life will be gone, and you'll be with the Lord. This is a great hope. Now, I'm not saying that you should try to speed that up. Because here's the thing, God knows in his infinite wisdom has chosen you in this world at this time to let your light shine before men. The men, maybe those on the outside that are not Old Baptists, that those that belong to him, that he bought and paid for with his own blood, might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you might be able to have that sweet opportunity to speak to somebody about why you believe what you believe. It says, "Be always willing and ready to offer up a reason of the hope that lies within you when you're asked with meekness and fear." You should be ready always. And we should have a desire, a fervent desire. Going on here, it says, "But the Spirit," "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." They're freely given. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, Man's wisdom is not going to get there. That the communication from here to there is not going to benefit any one of God's people unless it's from spirit to spirit, from faith to faith, the same spirit. It's the only way it's going to benefit us. The natural man, it says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Remember Christ said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter, and he shall teach you all things. We have a witness within you that when you hear the truth, it says that's right, that's truth. Now, how can this witness say, how does that work? I thought about this the other day, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I have these thoughts and these when I read some of these stories or in conversation about some of these old Bible stories, I think, man, I would have liked to have seen the Red Sea just explode back and be dry ground. And these 2 or 3 million, which is about what the number was, roughly about 2 or 3 million, walk across and watch their enemies hotly pursue after them while the Lord destroyed them in one moment. I'd have loved to have seen that, but you know, I don't have to see it. Why don't I have to see it? He said, because you have faith. Well, but what do I have? But my point is, why don't I have to see it? I thought about this. I can believe it, and I do believe it, because of one thing. The testimony of God, when a witness testifies, he's there, actually there. You know, and the jury, they just hear the testimony of the witness. But those folks are there. The Spirit of God was there. It resides in you and I. And I can know because the witness says it's so. I can see it and I can believe it because the Spirit of God says, I was there, I saw it. It was there. It happened just like that. And so, my earthly dad and mother, I don't have to worry about where they're at because there's a Spirit in me that says, they're with me. I don't have to worry about what happens from this day forward with my children and my wife because I have a Spirit in me that says, they belong to me. Now, while I would have them to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God and to take up their cross to follow after Christ, that would certainly be my desire. But I have no worries about their spiritual destination. It is incumbent upon me to behave myself in such a way that will ignite their interest in those things, and that I don't show myself to be a hypocrite that would push them away from the truth. But I'm always fervent. I try to be fervent in prayer to say, Lord, save me for myself, that I don't mess these things up. But that I let my light shine so that they might benefit from that. So that they may start in their own way seeking after the things of God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can forget it right there. Anybody tells you have to do something, well, yeah, you can do it if the Spirit of God is in you. That means you're already born of the Spirit. The natural man cannot receive it. We'll say, well, that's confusing. We'll go to the 7th chapter of Romans. And Paul says, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I hate, I find myself doing. But it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I know that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present. I have a will. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find it. It has to be by the zeal of God, by the Spirit of God, by the desire of the born-again child of grace. And so the things that we have can only be shared by those that are born of the Spirit of God. And they may not know they're born of the Spirit of God, but there may be a great burden on them. I'm telling you that one of the great evidences of it, and I don't say that it has to happen exactly right away, but when one is born of the Spirit, at some point, it may be down the road a ways, they're made to see themselves for what they really are. Their sins bear down heavy on them, and they're made to see what they've done in life. And it's a pretty dismal, pitiful sight. But at the same breath, I'm made to experience the joy and love of my Lord. And having and felt that forgiveness of what I've committed against him. David said, against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness. Have I done this sin and this wickedness in thy sight? Against thee and thee only have I done it. All sin is against God. When we begin to experience the burdens of those sins, that's evidence that you're born of the Spirit. And therefore, there's only one thing that will suffice. There's only one thing that will ever do us any good, and that is to search, to seek after the things of God, and to hear the Word of God preached, to hear it sung by the saints of God, to be in a place not forsaken. God gives commandments saying not to forsake the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some. Now, we can go around wagging our fingers, and I don't know that that's going to do anybody a whole lot of good, but in brotherly love, we can exhort and encourage and sometimes reprove when it's necessary one another, but in love. I want to go over to, I'll start bringing my remarks to a close now. I want to go over to the 139th Psalm. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We have one who is vested in his people. He has sent his son to bleed and to die for us. David says, thou hast searched me and known me. There is nothing about you that he doesn't know, and he loves you nonetheless. He sent his son to die for you. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There's not a thought in the mind of David that the Lord doesn't know it already. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. If David cannot attain unto it, I'm here to tell you, John Mark cannot attain unto it. If anybody says they know the mind of God, they're liars. They don't know it. David said, I can't even attain unto it. I know about it, but I can't attain it. I can't get there from here. But there's a spirit that resides in a man that can. And only by this spirit can we rejoice when we hear the truth. And if you rejoice in the truth, and it's the spirit in you, it's the spirit in you, that's a great evidence. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. While the things, the dregs of this life will bear you down, the Lord says, come ye out and be separate from among them, and I will receive you. If you want your joys to be full, you follow after Christ. And don't let the burdens of this old life and we're going to be in the world. Christ said, I've said these things that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. It's not a matter of if, but when. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Do you ever see Christ say, don't be good? Did you ever see him say in Scripture, be sad? Or be miserable? Or be fearful? Never. He always says, peace. Be of good cheer. Peace, good cheer, comfort, love, all these things that are from above. The things of the world have nothing in us. But the things of God, this is what we long for. This is how we're comforted. This is how we're strengthened. And I would exhort you and encourage you to continue on. The older I get, I don't know when my life will be required of me. If the Lord tarry a while longer, I don't know how long that the Lord will give me. But I think about what he spent on my behalf. He says, know ye not. He says, you're not your own. The Bible says you're not your own. Know ye not, you're bought with a price. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, it says, worship God, serve God in your body and soul, which are God's. They both belong to him. He bought you, body, soul, and spirit. You belong to him now. And the one thing that is going to happen that hasn't happened yet, it's the fifth thing of the five things in the book, the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, is the glorifying. Oh, yeah, it says them that he glorified, that as though he's already done it. It hasn't happened yet. It's just as good as done, though. That's why it talks as though it's already come to pass. Because your bodies will be glorified. In the resurrection, you'll be brought back. And it won't be this whole sinful body. It'll be the same, and I can't begin to explain to you how it'll be the same. Job said, with these eyes shall I see my Redeemer stand on the earth in the latter days. With these eyes shall I behold him and not another. This body will not be, I've heard an old preacher say one time, it won't be exchanged, it'll be changed. The Lord, and it doesn't matter if it's ashes, if it's, you know, I heard somebody say, well, I don't want to be cremated because, you know, just to be on the safe side. Well, I understand what he's saying, but eventually the same process happens. Your body breaks down and you go back to the earth, which you came. And the Lord of glory will remember you because you were chosen in his son. And seeing what his son has done for us, you think about this. You want to think about how tough life is and how you have this and this to worry about. And I get in my little pity party sometime. I think about this. Do I deserve everlasting separation from the Father? Do I feel the propensity to sin? And do I have to fight every day from the wicked things, wicked thoughts in my mind? Oh, I do. But there was one that came that had no sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This man was perfect in all that he did. He was the perfect example of how to love. He was the perfect example of how to serve. He was the perfect example of what to do and how to do it. He was, as far as God was concerned, he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." If you think about anybody, whether it's your dad or whether it's your granddad or somebody that you adore in this life, that you've had the blessings of knowing because Christ was in them, that spirit we talked about, know this, there was one greater than them. Christ said, "You sent unto John, and John bare witness of the truth, but I have greater witness than that of John. There's one that resides in you that's greater than John. There's one that," and he said, "of men born of a woman, there's none greater than John." He was a great man. I mean, how many people do you know that would leave the city, go out in the country, and hear preaching? And he didn't have to round them up. They just went out there. That's powerful. But there's one greater than John. He said, "I have greater witness. And I know that the witness that he witnesseth of me is true. And that witness is in you." That witness is the same. It's in you. That's how precious you are. That same witness that Christ would have, you have it also. You have it because he gave it. You have it because of his suffering. You have it because of what he was sent here to do, and he completed it. And the evidence that his job was done, as far as the salvation of his people is concerned, and that he sat down, is that you had that evidence in you. That's proof that he was successful, that he succeeded. And seeing that, what great things that he suffered at the hands of sinners. Ought we not to put the effort forth to serve each other as he served us? He served us. He came a servant, the Lord of glory, the perfect example, always giving God the praise, always giving God for everything. You notice, if you'll read your scriptures, and I don't want to be misleading here, but I just want to say this. I had a hard time wherever Christ would say, "It's not my doctrine, it's my Father's who sent me." Or if I bear witness myself, the witness is not true, but there's one that beareth witness of me. I'm thinking, well, this is the Lord. He's saying as a man, he was the Son of Man also. He was the perfect example as a man should be. He's saying as a man, you should always give praise and glory and honor to God because all those things come from him. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of a turning. All glory goes to God. That's what Christ, that was his whole life. All glory goes to God. He had power because the Father gave it to him. He said, "I have power. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to raise it again. And this commandment received by my Father." God always gets praise, glory, and honor for all things. It wasn't that Christ was not deity. We know that he was. But he's saying as a man, this is the example that he was going to show us that we should follow after. That all glory, praise, and honor for every good and perfect gift and the knowledge of what we know being free because the truth has made us free. Listen, there's nothing sweeter than the truth that we have. There's nothing, I don't have to be burdened and encumbered by scare ye. I praise God for that. I would that all of God's people would have this wonderful truth and that they wouldn't be weighted down with the me, myself, and I's of life. That they would believe and trust and know that all the credit and praise for our eternal destination resides in the shed blood of the cross. But then knowing that, I said earlier, there's something else past that. Now then, being born of the Spirit, having access to the throne of heaven, which you do, we can boldly go before the throne of grace. There is a labor involved. There's a labor involved. And while I have miserably fallen short in my efforts, I'm not making excuses. I'm not going to say, "Well, I'm just giving up. I tried that. It didn't work, by the way." And the scripture came to me, the Lord has got to be getting sick and tired of my sins. I just wanted to just give up on all this thing. And then the scripture came to me when the Lord turned to Peter and said, will you go also? And he said, "To whom shall we go? There's no one else. We wouldn't want anybody else anyway, because there's only one good, and that's God." So I hope and pray that you've got some good out of this. If you did, we'll give God the praise for it, and press on. Pray for one another. Pray for the ministers. Pray for the membership. Pray that the love of God would flow from breast to breast, from cheek to cheek, that that the Lord would comfort his people in this trying time, because whatever happens in this life, the Lord never changes. His love for his people doesn't change, and there's strength to be had in knowing the truth. And I would encourage you to continue in the truth and continue in the way of God. Thank you very much for your kind and good patience.